First Timothy and chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The New Living Translation says, fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. Now let's turn over, since we're in this particular chapter here of Ephesians 6, let's go over here, excuse me, and let's start reading from verse 10, and let's look at the armor of God. Starting in verse 10. And it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's our enemy. He's defeated, but he has some, if we didn't have to deal with them, if we didn't have to deal with an enemy, why would we have to put armor on? Right? I mean, we wouldn't need armor if we didn't have an enemy. And so the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write it this way so that we could understand a little clearer as to how we can be protected. And there's spiritual application here. So he used a natural example. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand, or you could say resist, in the evil day. And having done all, to stand or resist. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we're going to ask this question, how does the devil attack? See, so this is some of the questions that we're going to look at tonight, and we're going to focus on the helmet of salvation. And we're going to look at that. And when you look at the representation, and I'm not going to get into it at this point, but the Greek word, let me go back here. I'm just going to just page back while I'm sharing here. He brings out the Greek word here for the Roman soldier, that this particular word is made up of two words, and he said it means to be wrapped around, and it also references the head. And if you look at any kind of pictures of a Roman headpiece, it covered not only his head and wrapped around tightly, but it covered down the side, his cheeks, his jaw. For what purpose? Again, that protected him in battle. And they said that primarily those that were fighting would carry a battle axe. If you didn't have, they said, if you didn't have this helmet on, your head was split in two or taken off. So they said this helmet could withstand a battle axe. So that's pretty strong. I mean, it was made of metal. It was not made of wood and covered with animal skins like the shield was. This was a metal helmet that they said could withstand a blow. And so it protected the head. And so why did the Holy Spirit use that? So that what is that surrounding? Our mind. So you can see here that the devil, he tries to wage war against us in this area. And so he, again, I'm just reading some thoughts here. We know that the mind or the soul is the control center. If he has access into your mind, the minute you begin to receive thoughts, as a man thinketh, so is he. And then, of course, we know in Proverbs when it says, be careful, not be careful what you think, but it says, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. And what else does it say? Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all thy flesh. And what's verse 23 say? Guess you don't know that one. Let's turn there and read it, because I'm drawing a blank. I shouldn't, but I'm just... Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So the things that, if you allow something to persist in your mind, it can get down into your heart. You begin to believe it. And if you begin to believe something, then it could become a stronghold. And you can begin to act on that which you believe. So God shows us here, he's given us a helmet of salvation. And so it's something that when our minds become convinced of something, then and you're trained and taught to think correctly in terms of salvation, this becomes like a protective helmet. So your thinking and your mind is set. And I looked up some scripture verses, or a scripture verse came to mind, Romans 12:2. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm just going to read this first portion of this scripture from some other translations. The Bible in Basic English says, let not your behavior be like that of this world. I like that, because we see a lot of people's behavior is one foot here on Sunday and one foot behavior in the world during the week, or on Facebook, excuse me. I'm being funny, but I'm not being, God's World Translation, don't become like the people of this world. And the message, of course, we've heard this before, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Now, culture can not only mean ethnic culture, it can just be culture in society. What's acceptable in society? New Century Version, do not change yourself to be like the people of this world, but be changed within by a new way of thinking. So don't change yourself to fit in. We're not to fit in. And we know of a scripture, we're to be a light, we're to be salt in this earth. New Living, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. May I speak frankly? I shared this with Pastor Greg today. I said one of the things, sometimes Pastor Greg and I will talk about, I don't know, what would you call them? Social type things that are going on, social issues people are stumbling around in. And I said to Pastor Greg, I said, you know, one thing that impacted me pretty strongly here in this ministry, I'm talking about this ministry now, I never really had a mind too much. I never really thought about it. We never grew up that way at home, but I never really had a mind too much about social kind of stuff. You know, and I'm talking about what I call social, I mean racial kind of things. Never really was stuck on that. And when I came here, one thing that really had a major impact on me was how Pastor Sarah and Clinton conducted themselves concerning social issues. And anybody who's been in this church for any length of time know exactly what I'm talking about. And I spent a lot of time around them, more than you all did. And I would go to meetings and different things, and especially what used to have a big impact on me was going to the National Religious Broadcasters National Convention, and I would go every year with them, and we would go down to Washington, D.C., and normally the president would come and blah, 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 right? Senators and all of that. But I remember Pastor Clinton said this to me one time privately. He said, I will never become a member or a part of the BNRB. I'm thinking, what's the BNRB? You had the National Religious Broadcasters, which was NRB, and you had the BNRB, which was the Black National Religious Broadcasters. Then you had the HNRB, which was the Hispanic National Religious Broadcasters. So you had all of these fragments going on. And I used to say, what the heck is this? This doesn't even make sense. And Pastor Clinton said to me, I will never be a part of that. He said, because I'm going to be part of the National Religious Broadcasters, where everybody, we talk about Jesus, and I'm not going to be a part of this little club over here. Now, he didn't mean it in a degrading way, but it had a big impact on me because the way they conducted themselves in those settings, people wanted to befriend them. People wanted to be a part of their group because they were Black. And he said, no, I'm not. Because they knew who they were in Christ. And they acted like it. And they did not get involved in these little things in society. And I was around them a lot. And I heard them talk. And I heard one time, I'm just sharing some things. I'm just motoring along here, right? But we were sitting at a table. There was some other ministers. If I named them, you'd know who they were. Some of you would. And we were sitting around the table, and he wanted to get on this subject that Jesus was a Black man. Now, if you're gritting your teeth here, this has applications, so just bear with me, because it had an impact on my life. And it should be, and the reason I'm sharing it is because we should not be and act like this world. And our behavior should not be. And that means when people want to get in the ditch over it, my mind has been changed. I'm a new creature in Christ. And so he asked this person, who was a very well-known pastor, to change the subject. He said, we're in mixed company here. And he said, if you want to talk about that, you can come back to my room and discuss it, but I'm asking you to stop the conversation. He didn't mince words. He stood up for what he believed. And I'm telling you, it had a big impact on me, not being a person of color. Because it told me he believed in what he taught. He lived it. And I'm telling you, it had a major impact on me, and still does. Because they believed what they taught, and they said it. And they acted like it in settings. And because they did, they were embraced by Billy Graham, Tom Zimmerman. He was the founder of the Assembly of God. Some of these old-timers would come in And because they just talked about Jesus, they loved, they didn't have an edge about this or that, and we got this, and we don't get that. Not, they just talked about Jesus. And these people came in and said, sit down, tell me about what's going on in your ministry. And they went to their homes and so forth and so on. And you've heard some of the stories. But when we become changed, we should not embrace the ideas of the world, because they're distractions. To what? The preaching of the gospel. And so I share that, and just because it had an impact, and because when I read this scripture, it brings to mind these experiences that I had. They were like, he was like a dad to me, but a dad in the faith, and he lived it as a person of color. And he stood up for that. And he told people what he thought in love. You understand what I mean? So you should feel, if you came out of this ministry, you should feel somewhat of some pride that you had a pastor at that point that stood up for the gospel as a person of color and didn't get in the ditch over some of these issues that are going on in society. Because until you get a person's heart changed, you can fight all you want. And you're going to be one frustrated person. I'm telling you the truth, whether it's that or some other issue. Because the devil is the god of this world, and he has access into the minds of those people who are blinded. Because that's what the scripture says. And so when people's minds are blinded, he can take over whole cities. But I can tell you this, when people's hearts get changed, he don't even have access into that city. A whole city can be changed and have. He has no access. That's why sometimes when you go out to Tulsa, the majority of people out there are Christian. And the whole atmosphere is different. Because he doesn't have a grip on that whole society out there. So until people's hearts get changed, you can fuss and fight and protest all you want. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Just like it says in 1 Corinthians 9:26, you're shadow boxing. You're just fighting and working up a lot of energy and not hitting a hit. Amen. Amen goes right there. So when he sends us out, he gives us some armor. And this part of this armor we're looking at tonight, as I said, is the helmet of salvation. Now, we want to look at, there's three words, and I'm pulling out some notes that he wrote in this book, which I thought was significant, and I'm going to highlight it. If you want to get this book, as I said, there's 15 copies in the store. We'll get some more. But we're going to look at three words tonight, as he put in here. Whiles, which is, again, we're looking at Ephesians 6:11. So it says the wiles of the devil. The other word is devices, and the other word is deception. Now, these are strictly some of his notes right here. The word wiles, and it's going to open up meaning for these scriptures for you, because it's going to begin, his purpose in looking at these three words is to give you some insight into the methods that the devil uses. That's the reason, not just we're going to look at wiles and devices and deception. But he said this word, wiles, is a compound of the word meta, M-E-T-A, this is a Greek word, which means with, and the word odos, O-D-O-S, the word for a road. So he said the word odos, he says, is where we get the word odometer. This is interesting stuff. Which is the instrument in your car that measures how many miles you've driven on the road. So taken as a word, Methodos, which is what wiles means, literally means with a road. Now you say, well, what does that mean? He said, what is God's word saying? It is saying that the devil works against a believer. When he works, he does it with a road. Now, he's going to further explain. This is Rick Renner. In other words, there is no creativity or variety with the devil. He uses only one road, one avenue, or one lane of attack into the life of a Christian. The enemy has only one way to work. He always attacks believers in the same way. There are not a lot of roads, one road. It's the mind. So his wile, his tactic, his method is with the road, which means one way. There's no variety. He comes the same. The way he comes may be different, but or the reason, but the method is the mind. You understand what I mean? So he further goes on. There's only one way that he comes. It's to the mind. Now he begins to further, and this is why he's talking about looking at these three words, wiles, devices, and deception, because it will explain. He said, the second word is how the devil works in the life and mind of the believer. This is what we're talking about. He comes to the mind, but then it's the device. You see what I'm talking about? Somebody says, well, he comes many ways. No, he comes one way to the mind, but the device which he's talking about, which is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, for we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. See. So here, what is device? He said, the word device comes from the Greek word nomata, N-O-E-M-A-T-A, which is from the root word N-O-U-S, the word for mind. So, however, he said the form N-O-E-M-A-T-A could be translated as a scheming of the mind. So there's a scheming. How does he come? He comes to the mind one way. It's coming to the mind. But the device is what? A scheming of the mind. So he said a modern translation of this verse could read, we are not ignorant of the mind games that the devil tries to pull on us. That's the device. So he comes to the mind, but then there's a mind game. That's the device. See, this is how he comes. This is how he works. This is what he's bringing out understanding and revelation based on these Greek words that were really used. See, the translators put it in English, but it's lost. If we don't have that original Greek word, we really lose the meaning of what's meant. See? So, he goes on. So, when he said, when we put these two words together, what two words? Wiles and devices. He said, where is that road headed? It's headed towards your brain. And if the devil can get a foothold inside your brain, he's going to pull a device on you and do what? Start messing around with your mind. See? So that's why what? The helmet. The helmet's supposed to protect what's represented, your mind. So he said the third word, and I said, now we come to the third word, which has to do with the way the devil works in the life and mind of the believer. It's the word deception. So we have wiles, which means on a road or a road, devices, which means scheming of the mind, and then deception. So that word is taken from the word dolios, D-O-L-I-O-S. He said that word doesn't mean to deceive accidentally or haphazardly. It means to deceive with purpose. which is what deception is. This isn't just something that you haphazardly or accidentally deceive somebody. You did it with purpose. And so this is what he's saying. That's what this word means. And he said, you can find this word, D-O-L-I-O-S, throughout the New Testament in verses that are connected with the devil's deceptive abilities. So if we were to go through and look through the Bible, we could see that. He said, in its most literal sense, this is what he's talking about as a Greek scholar. He said, the word dolios means to bait somebody. That's what it means, to bait someone, as in setting bait in front of a fish. By putting these three words together, we see exactly how the devil works in a believer's life and mind. He said the enemy comes with a wile, which means with a road. That diabolical road is headed to the mind. If the devil can beat down a believer's resistance, he can then wage a warfare in the person's mind with a device or a mind game. So this is where we are. That if we don't put on the helmet of salvation, if we don't keep ourselves in the Word of God, and that's why I was talking about, that's why I was relaying some of this, my experience with Pastor Clinton. It just came up on my heart to share that we can get pulled. It doesn't have to be that. It could be something else. We can get pulled into a device. If we allow those thoughts to persist, we go, yeah, that seems, you know, that's the, I'm going to, you know, get involved in that, or I'm going to get, that's making me feel some kind of way. Instead of what? Casting down imaginations, you hold on to that and you meditate on it and you get drawn into that. And the more you open yourself up, it can become a stronghold. And so here's the next thought. What is a stronghold? And here's where, again, 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, for we walk in the flesh, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So he continues with his thoughts here. The word stronghold comes from the Greek word. It's a big word. Okay, I'll just tell you that. So you'll have to look that up. I'll spell it. O-C-H-U-R-O-M-A. Acharoma. Something like that. It is one of the oldest words in the New Testament, and was originally used to describe a fortress. By New Testament times, this same word depicted a prison. Ah. So, he said, a more accurate rendering of the word akaroma would be to the pulling down of fortresses. Or, you could even translate it to the pulling down of prisons. Both of these are correct and convey two powerful messages to us about strongholds. So he makes some good points. A stronghold like a fortress, which is fortified like a citadel, a fort, or a castle, has very thick, impregnable walls to keep outsiders from breaking in. This is a fortress. But if it's a prison, somebody can't break out. So it's a stronghold. So a stronghold can be, if there's a stronghold where an individual's concerned, somebody can't break in to share the gospel because there's a stronghold. But then if there's an emotional issue and the person is bound, they can't break out. You see? So it can mean either or. And this says here, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to what? The pulling down of strongholds. So, again, as we're sharing here, it can mean either a fortress or a prison. So it says here that when a person has a mental or emotional stronghold in his life, he has walls around him that are so thick, others cannot seem to break through that barrier to help them. Those invisible walls keep outsiders from getting in. And that's exactly anybody who's ministered to anybody, anybody who, and I'm going to continue on here. Now I'll continue and then we'll make this point. Like impregnable, invisible walls, strongholds are rooted in people's minds and emotions to keep others from getting too close to them. This is a trick of the devil to keep people isolated and far removed from those who could help bring freedom to their lives and minds. So a stronghold acts not only like a fortress, but like a prison. And again, it can either keep people out or like steel bars, keep somebody imprisoned. They can't get out. So he said here, this is a good point. There are two types of strongholds, rational and irrational. And this is some good things here now. The rational strongholds, he said, are the hardest to deal with because they usually make sense. Isn't that a good thought? Rational strongholds are the hardest to deal with because they usually make sense. Here's his point. Paul refers to these rational strongholds when he says casting down imaginations. The word imaginations is taken from the word logismos. L-O-G-I-S-M-O-S. I look these up because I just not only read it, but I looked these up. It is where we get the word logic, as in logical thinking. So when it says casting down imaginations, casting down that which is logical, which what? Is opposed to God. So now you can understand when we start talking about things in society, that which looks logical, but it's against the word of God, you're to do what? Cast it down, not embrace it. Because the devil is doing what? He's trying to get into your mind to embrace something that becomes a stronghold. It's a deception. A device. You see. One way, he's going to come in through the intellect. And it seems, as it said, it seems logical. This seems right. Oh, so is it right? Let's look at it from God's word. Then let's see what truth is. That's truth. See. So he makes a point. I wonder how many people have been called by God to go into the ministry, but then did not go because they rationalized away the divine call. That happens. People who call themselves thinkers. This is another point he makes. People who call themselves thinkers are prone to fall prey to such rational strongholds. Because they're rational thinkers anyway, they are naturally inclined to allow their minds to dominate them and to conquer their faith. That's why when you go on into universities, I'm sorry, Deacon Tony, I'm sorry. This is nothing against universities. But you understand my point. You go into universities, and because they are thinkers, it can be some of the hardest people to reach with the gospel because it's foolishness, which is what Paul talks about. Am I saying something that's not true? This is true. This to me really rang true. When people are thinkers, it's a stronghold. But what? Our weapons are mighty through God to what? The pulling down of that stronghold. So we need to be operating in the power of God when we try to reach people with that. I can tell you one way that we reach them, with the love of God. You reach them with the love of God. The logical mind, although necessary and wonderful, will work against your spiritual life unless it is submitted to the control of the Holy Spirit. This is what he writes in his book. The unsubmitted rational mind will always try to talk you out of doing things God's way. Right? That means if you don't take charge of your mind, it will begin to completely dominate and control your will to obey God. In other words, you'll lean to your understanding, what does it say, instead of trusting God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. Didn't say don't use it. It just said don't lean to it. Don't let it have superiority over yielding to God. And here's another, in addition to rational strongholds, there are irrational strongholds. And it says here, everyone has fallen prey to these irrational strongholds from time to time. Irrational strongholds are so ridiculous that you finally wake up to the realization that this is a trick of the enemy to enslave you and keep you from functioning normally. Everybody here is possibly, I'm not saying you have, but possibly yielded to or submitted to something irrational, something crazy. And then 6 months down the road, you go, that's ridiculous. Or a week or whatever it is, right? Some of us have. So the truth is, if you don't take your thoughts captive, your thoughts will take you captive. So he continues. Let me draw your attention to the phrase, bringing into captivity. This phrase is taken from the Greek word. Now, this is a big word, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. I'll spell it. A-I-C-H-M-A-L-O-T-I-D-Z-O. Right. Big word. That's what Pastor Percy used to say. Big word. And he said, it is a brutal word that means to take one captive with a spear pointed into his back. That means take captive. That means you got a spear. That means you're taking control of yourself, of your mind. It said, by electing to use this word, Paul let us know that our thoughts are not going to be taken captive easily. That was his point in using this word. We must determine to take them captive regardless of the opposition we face. We must be brutal with ourselves and forcibly seize control of our minds. If our minds and emotions try to get away from us, we must grab hold of them and force them into subjection. That's what he's talking about. That word means to take one captive with a spear pointed into his back. You are going to take control of your mind. So he said here, Paul is talking about mental strongholds and mind games that the devil uses to attempt to manipulate and control you. Rather than listen to these lying emotions and slanderous accusations, you must lay hold of your mind and tell it to submit and listen to what the Word of God has to say. It said, when you choose to do this, this is the very moment that the renewing of the mind begins to work wonders in your life. You're not just giving it lip service. This is what real mental, he said, this is when real mental renovation begins. That you take control and you force your mind to submit to the Word of God. So I thought, you know, this is good material here. I'm going to close with this because there's a lot more that he wrote, and you really can't do it all in one lesson. But in talking about it, going back through, he talks about wiles, devices, and deceptions. The wiles are, he said, it's with a road, meaning he comes one way to the mind. the devices, as he said, is something where it's a scheme, as he put it. It's a scheme. It's something that's meant to create, or as he put it, a scheming of the mind. That's the way he used that word. That's a better way to translate it. Is a device is a scheming of the mind. And the deception was something that was with purpose, diabolical. It was meant to hurt you and harm you with purpose. And so these three things, he said, gave insight the way the Holy Spirit used or inspired Paul to write this. It gives insight as to how the devil comes, what his schemes are, what his purpose is to destroy and to create a stronghold in the mind, either to create such a stronghold that people can't get in, right? And that can be for whatever purpose. It can be a whole lot of things. You know, sometimes the stronghold could be about money. It can be about relationships. It can be about health. It can be a number of things that hold somebody bound, where their thinking is such that it's hard to reach them. Or they've had something happen to them where, you know, they're bound, they're stuck. And it's going to take the power of God and the power of the Word of God to reach them. Hallelujah. So I hope this helps some. You can get, again, as I say, it's a great insight by Rick Renner in this particular area on the whole armor of God. We're just talking about one area, but he covers the whole armor of God in this book, and it is chock full, scripture supported, every upside down and backwards. So it is a great book to give you some insight and help you. So I hope you got a little bit out of that tonight. Because I'm telling you, it was hard to put down just to get just this one chapter. It was so full of revelation. Some of the things you already know. You know them, but now when something comes, you know you have to make some choices. You've got to make a choice that I'm going to take control of this thought and shut it down. Just shut it down. And some of us, you know, it's we're going to have to go back and do what I call an inventory or a reflection of some things that we've been thinking on or thinking about, and begin to look and see, is that something that's my thinking? Is this rational thinking that I'm thinking on? And is this something that's supported by God's promises? I like what Deacon Shirley was sharing. She said, we're in a new kingdom. We have new rules. We have new blessings. So I need to look at kingdom laws, kingdom rules, when things are going on in my life, and I need to look at that and say, okay, well, wait a minute. Let me see here. Is that part of my covenant right? Is this part of what God has blessed me with? Should I even be meditating and thinking on this? Because one thing I know is that if it's not of God and you keep meditating on it, sooner or later it's either going to have you worry or get frustrated or hate, you know what I mean, or angry over something, maybe not hate, but get angry over something or bitter over something. And so when God is in something, there's peace. There's peace. And the peace of God will do what? Garrison your mind about. So you're not going to be frustrated. So sometimes what I'm finding is that we all live in this world. We all use our mind. We think on things. But when I start meditating or thinking on something and I don't feel peace, I shut it down. Because if I start thinking on something and I'm getting agitated over it, or I'm feeling antsy, you don't understand what I'm talking about, right? Or you're feeling worry or whatever that emotion is, If it's not peace, it's not of God. And we need to shut it down and say, wait a minute, whoa, 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 whoa. Here's another mind game. See, this is something to cause me to, as they say, feel some kind of way that's not peaceful. And it's not of God. Amen. So sometimes I'm finding, you know, when we talk about being led by the Spirit of God, He'll lead us into something that's a victory of peace. And so when I'm being led and I feel like I'm being led some way down a road, right? And I'm thinking on something and it's making me feel something, hurt, angry, you know, whatever that feeling or emotion is, if it's not bringing peace, it's not God. It's causing something in your life that's, I like, you know, every day I listen, morning and night, I listen to these healing tapes from Mark Hankins. And when he talks about peace, he said, nothing broken, nothing missing. See, when there's peace, when there's shalom, nothing's broken, nothing's missing. So my connection with God, there's peace, there's joy, you see. But when something's making me feel some kind of way, there's no peace. And I need to shut that thought down. Arrest it. I like what somebody said. You need to have every mind ought to have a bouncer at the door. And some of you may know what that means. There's a bouncer at the door. Who are you? Right? That's the truth. Right? Well, praise God. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the insight that you gave Pastor Rick Renner. Thank you for the anointing on his life and the gifts that he has to share to the body of Christ to help us. And Father, that we thank you for what we've learned this evening. Thank you for greater insight in how our enemy works. And Father, we thank you that you've given us arsenal and armor to protect ourselves and to walk in this life protected. And we thank you, Father, that these pieces of armor are from God. They're not just natural. They're from God and they're mighty. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.